Go ahead and be turning to Psalm 145. Psalm 145. If you'd like to mark your places there, we will be spending almost the entire lesson in this psalm. Sometimes you get asked, where do you get ideas for sermons? Now, where did that thought come from? Where did this sermon come from? And I think mostly you get them by listening. You get them by listening to what's going on in the world. You get them by listening what's going on in the lives of brethren. Sometimes just by listening to what God's Word says when you read it. This lesson came from Brian Allen a couple weeks ago when he read Psalm 145 before he led a prayer. And after he read it, I thought, well, Brian, now we're obviously going to have to study that psalm. I mean, there's just no way around it. We have to now. So if the sermon goes well, thank Brian. And if it goes badly, you know who to blame. Because it's entirely him that put this in my mind. Psalm 145 is a psalm of praise written by King David. Now, David knew how to praise the Lord. So good at being able to do that. If you ever find yourself struggling with being able to go to God in prayer, especially in praising God like He should be praised in prayer, just go read some of David's Psalms. That's not cheating. That's just wisdom. That man absolutely knew how to praise his Creator. David understood. I think one of the reasons David was so good at it is he understood what God had done for him. And you think of the fact that God had taken this boy from the sheepfold and put him on a throne. He had defeated David's enemies for him, given him victory over them. He had protected him from Saul when Saul chased him all through the wilderness. And then in 2 Samuel 7, you remember he makes that promise to David. And it's really sort of a two-fold promise in the physical sense that his descendants would reign on the throne of Israel, but then in a much greater sense, he would have a descendant who would reign over a spiritual kingdom, speaking specifically of Jesus. What a great promise. David knew those things, and that is one of the reasons I believe he was so good at praising God. Psalm 145, we get to read it. We get to read him expressing that love and that adoration for his God. Here's the thing, and we're going to look at this too. Certainly he is worthy of praise for what he's done, but he's also just worthy of praise for who he is. He should be praised for his kindness. He should be praised for his holiness and his righteousness. Just because of who he is worthy of my praise. So David couldn't keep quiet about it. I hope as we study this, when we're done, we won't be able to either. So let's get right into it. Psalm 145. Let's look at verses 1 through 3 together. I will extol you, my God, O King. Extol means highly praised. I will highly praise you, my God, O King. And I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So verses 1 and 2, David says, this is what I'm going to do. In verse 3, David says, and this is why. I'm going to praise him forever and ever. I'm going to bless him forever and ever. Why? Because great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In fact, his greatness is unsearchable. We can give numerous reasons for why he's worthy of praise, but we still can't wrap our heads around it. He's still unsearchable. It's impossible for us to truly understand. Notice what he says. I will bless your name forever and ever. I will praise your name forever and ever. When you read a Psalm of David, have you ever thought that David will still be doing that throughout eternity? I don't have any doubts he's doing it right now. There's no reason for me to think otherwise. I will praise you forever and ever, he says. I don't believe that was limited to just this life. David understood that throughout eternity, he would be blessing and praising God. And the thing is, he wouldn't be alone. Revelation 19, verse 5, I have up here for you. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. Praise him because he's worthy. Who should praise him? Small and great. And in the physical sense, David would qualify as one of the great. He absolutely would. I would qualify as one of the small. And then I think of the woman that Jesus saw, the widow woman who put in 2 mites in the treasury. She gave all that she had. She would qualify as a small in the worldly sense, right? The world didn't even know anything about her, but Jesus did. And she can praise Him throughout eternity just like David, who was great in the eyes of the world, could do it. Small and great, you who are His servants, you who fear Him, praise Him because He is worthy of that. So let me ask this question. I believe that widow woman, if she stayed faithful the way she was, I believe she would be there praising Him around the throne. Certainly believe David will. Will you be there? Will I be there? Think about who else is there. You remember in Revelation 4, it talks about those beasts, the four creatures that are around the throne and what they're doing. Remember, they have six wings and eyes all over them. You don't get anything past those guys. They are watchful. They are on alert at all times. And this is what they say. Revelation 4, verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And they sing it day and night. They are powerful. But this is what they direct their praise toward. Their holy, almighty God. He is holy. He is eternal. Consider Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His. Give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. We're going to talk about the fact of the actions that He did. We're going to talk about them in the next section, actually. But just look at this. You saints of His, sing praise to the Lord and give thanks. Why? At least in this verse, not because of what He's done, at the remembrance of His holy name. His name alone is worthy of praise and honor. Do we ever think about it like that? I am the world's worst at going to Him and saying, Lord, I need this and I need this. God, please help me with this. I need to be better at saying, God, You are who You are. You are the Almighty. And if You never do anything for me again, You are worthy of all praise and honor. Your name alone should bring that out of me. The Lord's saints will be there throughout eternity praising His name. Will you be there? Will I be there? Because here's the thing. If I'm not busy praising Him like that right now, why should I think I'll be there in eternity? If I won't make the time to give Him that honor in this life, am I going to do it later? I mean, when am I going to start? And I guess one thing I was thinking about this week, He's giving me the opportunity to praise Him in this life so I can have the privilege of praising Him throughout eternity. What am I doing with that honor? What am I doing with that opportunity? Look at verses 4 through 7. One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of Your majesty and on Your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts, and I will declare Your greatness. They shall utter the memory of Your great goodness and shall sing of Your righteousness. God's mighty works tell everybody how great He is. He is undeniable. You remember the beginning of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Just look around if you don't believe He's great. Just look at the world. Look at the creation that we see every day. I love this song. It's number 76 in our books if you want to look there. I have the first stanza up here for you. How great Thou art. I love this song. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world Thy hands have made. When I just consider, when I think about what You've made in awesome wonder, it just blows me away. It overwhelms me. I see the stars. I hear the rolling thunder. Your power, Thy power throughout the universe is displayed. All I have to do is look and I can see it. Then sings my soul. When I look at it, I can't help. I have to respond. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. That may not be an inspired psalm, but whoever wrote it got it right. They understood this principle that David is expressing to us in Psalm 145. You know, and I wonder, when you look there, when he's talking about in verse 4, and even in verse 6, men shall speak of the might of Your awesome acts. I wonder which one's David was thinking about. You ever think about that? When he references God, what was he thinking about when he wrote? Was he thinking about the plagues in Egypt? Was he thinking about the Red Sea? Was he thinking about the ground opening up at the feet of Dathan and Abiram? Boy, that's a mighty act. Was he thinking about the day that God caused the sun to stand still so Joshua and the armies of Israel could conquer the five kings of the Amorites? A day like none else hasn't happened since. Which one was he thinking? I don't know. Take your pick, right? Those great acts are still talked about by those who love the Lord and respect Him. We studied them recently, some of them. They're still talked about. In verse 6, the King James Version reads, "Thy terrible acts." Most of the newer versions say something along the line of "your awesome acts" or "your awesome deeds." Truly, His acts have been awesome. But if you're on the receiving end of some of these, boy, they are terrible, aren't they? Just ask Pharaoh's army about that whole Red Sea business and what it was like to be at the bottom of it. That was terrible. So we've got that both sides. For His enemies, terrible. For His people, glorious. Glorious and well to be praised. It was always the job of the people of Israel to make sure the next generation knew about these acts of their God. Deuteronomy 32, verse 7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you." You remember. And if you can't remember, you ask somebody who does. Because your job is to tell generation after generation of the greatness of your God. That's our job now as Christians. To praise His work from generation to generation. Another quote from Revelation 19. "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God." We are to tell generation to generation these things. Are you teaching people these things? And not just parents. You don't have to have kids to do this. Are you teaching people? Do they see through you and through your example that He is worthy to be praised and His acts are to be taught throughout time? A lot of people are not. They're not being taught this. And so they believe error, they practice error. And here's a side note. What a shame when men see all of God's great creation and they worship the creation rather than the Creator. What a shame. I think of, you remember in Paul's day in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, the people, they worshiped everything. They worshiped all kinds of things. But it says there that they even had an altar to the unknown God. I feel like that's the way Jehovah is today to many in the world. He's an unknown God. They don't know anything about Him. They don't want to know anything about Him. At least the people in Athens put an altar there. At least they did something. People today, so many, they won't even do that. What a shame. Because there is so much around us that just screams His existence and His evidence. Why is it that this earth has exactly the right amount of oxygen to support life? How is that? How is it that this earth at the equator spins at over 1,000 miles per hour and it doesn't send all of us hurtling out into space? How is that? How is it that cardinals and bluebirds can be in my backyard and then leave and travel hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles and the same birds can come back to my backyard next year? That's just all an accident, right? That's just sheer luck. You know, to believe that this universe and this life is one big cosmic accident requires absolute faith in total nothingness. Have you ever thought about that? And it defies all logic and all reason. To look at how everything fits perfectly together and say there is no creator just defies all reason. The next generation needs us to teach them, because the world will try to deny it. And if we don't, I am afraid we may find ourselves in the same situation as Israel at the beginning of the book of Judges. You remember Judges 2, verse 10? "When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." I am afraid we're going to be in the same boat if this teaching isn't done. a generation is going to come along that had never heard of God except mockeries. And they certainly don't know what he's done. And here's the thing. If I don't know who he is and what he's done, why would I praise him? Why would I serve him? Why would I give up certain things to be his disciple if I don't know who he is? It's my job and your job to make sure other people know this. Let's look at verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. God has put up with a lot from this world. You look at current events, schools deny his existence, colleges certainly do. Same-sex marriage is not only tolerated, it's praised. The murder of unborn children is treated as the right, a personal right. It's looked upon as a good thing by many. God hates those things. He hates them. And yet, he still allows this world to go on. He still allows the very people doing those things to continue. He is long-suffering. He even, turn to Matthew 5. Keep your places there marked in Psalm 145. But he even allows those who rebel against him to enjoy some of his blessings. Have you ever thought about it? The most wicked of the wicked is able to enjoy God's sunshine, the warmth of it, the renewing effect of his rain. He even allows the rebellious to have those things. Matthew 5, verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He is truly long-suffering. I said that God has put up with a lot from the world. He has put up with a lot from me, individually. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, you know that verse? I have busted that verse wide open with my behavior. There were times I've sinned in ignorance, but there were times I knew exactly what I was doing. I did it anyway. And he didn't strike me dead on the spot. Because he is patient and he is loving and he has given me time to come back and repent. What an incredible God. What patience and love. And I can truly, truly say with Jeremiah, you know Jeremiah 10:23, oh Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not. Every time I try to do it, I mess up. And yet he gives me time to come back. Truly, as verses 8 and 9 say, he is good and good to all. Psalm 145, look at verses 10 through 13. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all the generations. We talked this morning in our Bible class, this kingdom is present today. The promise of a spiritual kingdom that would never fail, it has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We could go to Ephesians 1 where it tells us that Jesus reigns as head of his kingdom, the church. Go to Hebrews 12 and see that Jesus, who did all this, is now seated at the right hand of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. The job of saints today is to make these things known. How can we remain silent? When we look at who we're talking about, when we see it, what he's done for us, how can I be quiet? God is worthy to be praised. And here's the second thing. We should want souls to be saved. That will not happen if people don't know who he is. There is no other way they will come to a knowledge of him if we, his children, don't teach him. It will not happen. How serious am I about the souls of others? You know, in times past, God's will came through visions, came through angels, it came through these miraculous events, came through all kinds of ways. And now, Hebrews 1:1 tells us, now he speaks to us through his Son. Well, how has his Son chosen to speak? Through the writings of his apostles and inspired writers. He's given us this word. And It took a lot of effort for this to get to me. It took a lot of effort on God and the Holy Spirit's part. It took a lot of effort on the part of faithful men giving their lives. For this book to get here in my hands, it took a lot of effort. What am I doing with it? Do I take it for granted? I wonder if I do. Look at verses 14 and 16. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. One of the greatest blessings of being in the Lord is knowing you're never alone. You are never alone. When you stumble, there's a mighty hand there waiting to pick you up. Don't slap it away. Take it and allow Him to do that. Now, obviously, verse 16 is not referring to sinful desires. It says, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Obviously, that's not talking about sinful desires. He is giving those desires that bring completeness and fulfillment. Worldly things do not give completeness and satisfaction and fulfillment. It was 2003. We played a lot of paintball. I mean, a lot. I must have spent more money on paintballs. I don't even know. All the time. On my mind, all the time. And in that year, I decided I wanted a new paintball gun. And I found a Kingman Spider Extra. Blue anodized steel, the most beautiful gun ever to grace the face of this planet. It was gorgeous. Every morning, I would go into work at the bank and I'd get everything ready for a day there. And then I'd have some time left over. So I would go to the webpage and I would look at that gun and just stare at it. Look at its stats. Sasha has never worried about me looking at the pictures of others, except maybe then. Maybe then, because one time she saw me at home looking at it, she said, Do I need to be worried about this? Maybe so, because that gun was fantastic. I finally broke down and bought it, and it was amazing. I could shoot you from 100 miles away. It felt like I could. I love that gun. It served me well. Do you know where that gun is now? It is in my shed at the bottom of a box, and it doesn't even work. Its hose is busted. It's all bent up. It will never shoot a paintball again. And why am I talking about that? Very simple. We can get so caught up in the stuff of this world, and they may bring us some joy. Ultimately, no matter how sweet it may seem, the things of this world fade. They always fade. I need something permanent. I need something eternal. And nothing in this world is going to give me either one of those. The Lord will. That's what He promises. Something enduring. Moses understood that. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 22. Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. I don't believe a paintball gun was sinful in and of itself, but do we see how easily the stuff of this world can sidetrack us? If I'm not careful, I will spend all of my time and all of my energy and all of my means on earthly things. Well, what do I have left to give God if I'm doing that? It's easy to get caught up in things that aren't evil in and of themselves, but they will eat my time up and my energy. Look to the one who satisfies with all eternal desires. Okay, turn back to Psalm 145, 18 through 21. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. How? In truth. So there is There is a requirement, which means I can't come up with my own ways. I can't worship Him however I decide to. I have to do it His way. If I'm going to honor His name on my lips, but I fail to keep His commandments, what does that mean? I haven't honored Him in truth. Let's look at it like this. Notice the connection between calling upon Him, fearing Him, and loving Him. There is a connection, right? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus said that in John 14, verse 15. See, there's a connection. There are many today who would say, I can be near to the Lord without obeying Him. Oh, foolish ones. Why would you think that? It is impossible to be near to Him without keeping His commands. To think that puts me in the second part of verse 20. Look at the second part there. But all the wicked He will destroy. If I think I can be close to Him and give Him shoddy service and fool Him with that, I haven't been paying any attention to how David's described Him earlier. I can't trick Him. I can trick you. He knows. He knows the content of my heart. Do you think you can fool the one who made the morning stars and said to the sea, the proud waves of the sea, you can come here, but no further? I can't fool that. I can't fool Him. Verse 21, David ends where he began with praising the Lord. I skipped verse 17 on purpose because I wanted to end with that. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. Yes, He is. He is. When I understand this, I should have no problem giving Him the praise that He deserves. You know, all will confess Him one day. All will. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At judgment, it will happen. And the most hard-hearted atheist will fall on his knees and worship Jesus Christ right before he goes out into eternity and destruction. Don't wait until judgment. Don't wait until it's forced. Give Him this honor because He deserves it. Now, remember what we said. If we consider Him worthy of all praise and honor, we will obey Him. What does He command? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Have you done it? That is the way God chose for sin to be removed. So, do I trust and fear and love Him enough to do it the way He said? That is how we truly praise the Lord, by doing things His way.